hearts, or rather asking God to clean our hearts for us. Different ideas that Psalm 51 brings out, purifying, deliver us from our sins, sustain us, restore us. There's a lot of good teachings in there, and a few people have done a good job going through the Psalms. I did it once or twice early in the year. And for the most part this year, we focused on spiritual things, and that's right. We should focus on spiritual things. That's what the Psalm's about, having our hearts cleaned from sin. Every once in a while, though, we need to focus on something physical. And this thing we're talking about this morning was not on my radar at all this year until last week when I was talking to one of our young brothers, a new brother, and somehow this came up. I'm not even sure how, but we started talking about, I started thinking there's a lot of new members of this congregation. There's a lot of people who have moved in from out of town. The people from Lovelock who want to be here but are kind of stuck in Lovelock right now. And I've only been here a year and a half, basically. And so I don't really know what you guys have all taught about the collection, about the offering. I don't know what anyone really has been taught, except what the men who come up every first day of the week, like Zach this morning. I'm thinking Zach took a peek at my PowerPoint as he was going through the songs, because he said some things that are kind of relevant to the lesson. Like, well, no one ever says that. Come on, Zach, you're ruining my gig here. So every week, guys reference or read from 1 Corinthians 16, which we'll talk about briefly. Before I get into the teaching, though, I want a couple disclaimers. The first disclaimer is this lesson is not about you and your money. It's not. This is following the theme for the year of creating us a clean heart. And you'll see as we go through that that's what the lesson is about. I'm not going to be talking about the treasury that the money that you offer goes into. I'm not going to be talking about how it's used. A couple of those things kind of come up in the lesson, but that's not what the lesson is about. This is about our hearts before God and them being clean, especially when it comes to the knowledge that God has given us through the scriptures about the offering. As Zach referenced, this is why I think he's peeking at my lesson, because the scriptures are filled with principles about our weekly offerings. And the 1 Corinthians 16 is not the origin or even the starting point that the scriptures give us for the weekly collection. But every week in churches all over the world, this is the passage that almost every church goes to. For a good reason. I mean, we go through the command, example, necessary. This is the starting place. But to talk about creating me a clean heart, O God, this is not the first place we should go. If anything, this is the last place. But I want to start here because this is the passage that we're all familiar with, that is read almost every single week in almost every church across the world, perhaps for the last 2,000 years. I don't know. I wasn't there. Were you, Randy?
Yeah.
So what I want to do quickly is read 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2. I'm not going to make any real teachings from here, and what I want you to do is just kind of remind yourself of what this says. And feel free, open your Bible. It basically says the same thing, just slightly different. This is the English Standard Version. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. I'm not going to get into the context of 1 Corinthians 16. Hopefully everyone knows it. If you don't know it, read the context. It tells you what the context is about. But for our purposes today, we're just going to kind of ignore it. What we are going to do, though, is talk about the heart and the principles in the rest of the Bible that kind of lead up to 1 Corinthians 16. This isn't even the finale. The finale is in another book that we'll get to, hopefully, time permitting, and my words permitting. So if you would, turn to Deuteronomy 14. If you remember the context of Deuteronomy, this is at the end of the Israel's wandering in the wilderness, and Moses is basically giving one big last hurrah teaching, and he covers basically everything from Genesis through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, especially Leviticus and Numbers, though he does reference some things from Leviticus. So in Leviticus, Numbers, and Exodus, are given all the sacrifices. You have the Passover, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which follows Passover, the Pentecost called Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, the weekly Sabbath offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, peace offerings, first fruit offerings, votive offerings. There's a bunch. But in Deuteronomy 14, Moses either introduces us to or gives us some more detail on a particular offering. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. This is where most denominations get the idea of a tithe from. It basically means a tenth. They also go back to Abraham in Genesis 14. That's not important right now. What is important is I want you to notice the phrasing of verse 22. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow. It is my suggestion to you that Paul is rephrasing Deuteronomy 14:22 when he says, as you have prospered. Everybody has a different field, a different size field. They all grow different things. And so they all produce different amounts. Even if you had two farmers who had the exact same size fields, had the exact same crop, went through all the exact same things, each field is going to produce a slightly different amount. So even here in Deuteronomy, we're going to talk in Leviticus in January, go through all the detail of the law, but even in the law, there is the individual heart and the individual responsibility. And this is not the first time this idea comes out, but it is the clearest to see the parallel from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. As you have prospered, but here Moses says, from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. So this is a once a year thing. So again, we have the idea of frequency, a repetitive thing. But in verse 23, this offering is different than the collection on the first day of the week in the church. You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where He chooses to establish His name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear your God always. So here the idea is that they pull from the ground and they go eat it. Well, what's the difference between that and any other farmer? Well, most farmers, when they pull from the ground, they want to go sell their crops or trade their crops for money or for other items, etc. But here, God wants His people to eat of what they produce. He wants them to understand, you worked hard for this stuff. So what I want you to do is to take a certain amount of it and go blow it, go eat it, go gorge yourselves on it. A tithe, a tenth of all that you produce, go and eat it before your God. Remember 1 Corinthians 16? We always skip over that first line. Now concerning the collection, well, what do you mean we skip over the first line? What are the next words? The collection for the saints. The collection is taken up for us. It's not for the non-believer. It's for the brethren. So we take Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23 into a spiritual application. We, just like the Jews would take from their ground and eat of it themselves, we take from our pockets and we eat of it ourselves. It's a collection for the saints, which goes to the context of 1 Corinthians 16. Take up the collection so that Paul can take it to other brethren who have need. We'll see more of that here later in Deuteronomy 14 even. Now in verses 24 through 27, Moses says, so you pull your crops, but you know, crops, they won't necessarily make every trip to eat before the Lord. Some of you are going to live a long way away. So what you can do, go ahead and sell those crops. Take the money, bring it to where the Lord your God is, and then buy, he says in verse 26, you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires. Oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, whatever your heart desires, and there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God. He's accommodating for everyone. Man, I'm going to pull these flax out of the ground. No, not flax, bananas. I'm going to pull these bananas off the tree. They're not going to make it all the way to the tabernacle in Shiloh or later on. They're not going to make it all the way to the temple in Jerusalem. What do I do? Well, God said, sell the stuff. Take the money from that and then go. This is where we see in the Gospels, Jesus goes in the temple and there's money changers there and people selling sheep and oxen. This is where that comes from. Because some people, their stuff won't make it, the trip. So they sell their stuff, bring it, and then they buy from the locals. And a lot of the locals is where they make their money for the year. I pull all my grain, all my sheep, all my oxen, and I sell it to people who need to buy some. It's all a mutual sharing and mutual offering, mutual collection, if you will. And then, of course, in verse 28, they weren't to do this every single year. They do it 1 year, then 2 years. The third year, in verse 28, the end of the third year, you shall bring out the tithe of the produce in that year. You shall deposit it in your town. Don't go to the tabernacle or later on the temple. Stay in your towns. Well, what do we do with it? Deposit it there for what purpose? The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town, shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. The collection is for the saints. For which saints? For saints who need some extra help. For saints who have gone through some sort of tragedy and have lost their job, or some tornado has gone through and wiped out the town and their stuff is gone. That's what kind of what's happening in 1 Corinthians 16. They're taking up a collection to send money to brethren who've gone through some sort of tragedy who need some extra help. And God requires every 3 years, this is what you're to do, except the Sabbath year, they're to let the land rest. Well, what about the orphan and the alien and the sojourner and the widow in those years? That's what all the other laws are for. The leaving the gleanings of the fields. Do not neglect the poor who's in your town. Basically, Leviticus 19 has already provided for the poor and the widow and the alien and the stranger every other year and every other day of the year. But in this way, God wants even them to have a portion or a part in the annual produce of the ground to celebrate with God and to celebrate with their fellow Israelites. There's a lot more that I wish I could get into now, but for time's sake, we're going to have to move on. But I want you to see a parallel here in Deuteronomy 14, not just to 1 Corinthians 16, but also to Acts chapter 4, when in the kingdom, in the church, this really begins. Acts 4, starting in verse 32. Acts 4, verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. This is a continuation, or as I prefer to use the idea, a fulfillment of not just Deuteronomy 14, 22 through the end of the chapter, but all of the charitable commands that God gave through Moses. Every one of them. And this is really what we're reading in 1 Corinthians 16 is Paul taking what happened in the early kingdom, in the early days of the kingdom, and just saying, let's not just be, what is the word? Ruckusy or non-organized about it. Put some organization to it. You meet every first day of the week. That's a real convenient time to take up that collection. Now, here the believers were at the temple every day. They were together every day. But in a regular year, in a regular week, we're not together every day. But we are together at a minimum the first day of the week. Real convenient time to take that up. So that's why Paul gives the command. And there was not a needy person among them. And strangely enough, the very first controversy among the believers was regarding this collection, beginning in Acts 5. We're not going to go through that now, but it's about Ananias and Sapphira. Let's take another Old Testament practice or example, I should say, from when the temple itself was built. Turn to 1 Chronicles 29. Now, David is not going to build the temple. His son Solomon is. But here, David is taking up, guess what? A collection of items to build the temple so that his son Solomon will do it. There are two, maybe three, maybe four principles here in 1 Chronicles 29. I want to start later in these verses to give us really what is the most important principle of our offerings of any kind, whether it be in the collection here in the assembly or when you give to your neighbor or the poor, or the needy, or the sojourner out when you're living your daily lives. Verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 29. Who am I, this is David speaking, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you. The song Randy led us in, Count Your Blessings. All things come from God. And here David is acknowledging that. All these things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. What's the principle? The principle is, whatever you put in that plate this morning came from God. Whatever you gave last week came from God. Whatever you give next week will come from God. Whatever you give to your neighbor came from God. Whatever you give to the alien, the poor, the stranger, the widow, the orphan, all of that comes from God. It's not really your own. Now that brings up Acts 5 in some of your minds. It wasn't not yours to do with as you please. Yes, but that's not what we're talking about today. The principle is, what you have came from God. So when you give it back remembering it's not truly your own. God has given you authority over it to do with as you please. Verse 15, for we are sojourners before you and tenants as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand and all is yours. All the abundance that they give. What did they give? Well, you can read earlier in the chapter where David gives a certain amount of gold and a certain amount of silver and a certain amount of this and a certain amount of that. But then, verse 6, the rulers of the father's households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with the overseer over the king's work, a whole bunch of people offered willingly. And they gave a bunch of gold and a bunch of silver and a bunch of iron. But you know what? They're collecting this to build the temple. They didn't collect everything Solomon needed. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2, you read about Solomon needing to go to the kings of Lebanon to get wood, to get workers, to get food, to feed the workers. They didn't give everything that was needed, but they gave what they had to build the temple, and they gave willingly. We'll come back to that in a minute, but the last point I want to make from 1 Chronicles 29 this morning, verse 8. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehaliel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Now, they kept track of what they gave, but the main point of their giving was to build the temple. The main point of their giving was not to keep track of what they were giving. They only kept track of it so that Solomon would know what he had to get to complete the building. I've never been a real big fan of this. Never really been a fan of that. I'm not opposed to it, because we need to keep track. Our monthly meetings, we share what the average offering for the month was. But what's the main point in our offering? Is the main point in our offering to keep track? Or is the main part in the reason for the offering to give, to rejoice greatly because we give so willingly. That's the main point. Again, not saying we should take this down. Just saying, what's the main point of this offering? Is to give willingly, to give with a whole heart, and to rejoice because, as David says later on in verse 16, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house in your for your holy name is from your hand. That's the main point. But this is the one thing that we do in our worship that we do almost as mindlessly as anything else. Almost more. Because we have our budgets, right? Give as you've been prospered. Write the check, pull out the wallet, whatever it is. It's almost mindless. The point of this is to remind us this is not to be anything mindless. There's to be thought and intent, willing heart, and a joyful heart. Because we have this abundance that we can give back to God from. Because He gave us all this abundance. That's the main point. Again, what was this offering for? To build the temple. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. I want you to remember that idea, building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Remember that again. We talked about building up earlier. Now it's growing up. In all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Some of you might have the word edify or edifying in a couple places in that context. These words are not all the same, but they all kind of have the same meaning. To grow or to build up. Want to hear something really weird? The primary usage of this word in the outside the Bible is used in the context of building temples. What was the offering in 1 Chronicles 29 for? To build the temple. The offering that we give is for the saints who are the temple of God, collectively and individually. So when we contribute our offering to the church's treasury, we are helping to build up, to edify, to help cause the church growth of the church. Now, most of this year, we've talked about all kinds of other ways that we help the church grow. But this is another way we help the church grow. How does this help the church grow? Well, if one of us has a need, or a few of us have a need, that person doesn't need to worry about it. They can come to the assembly. Or someone in the assembly goes to them and says, hey, I know you're having this problem. Do you need some money? Do you need some help? Yes. That person doesn't have to worry about the worries of the flesh or those people. They can be provided for and worry more about the spiritual things and not the physical things. It's not the only way. It's not even a primary way we contribute to the edifying, the building up the body. But it is a way. One of the many ways. So we go to Mark chapter 12. Some of you are thinking, oh yes, the widow who put in her two mites. Yeah, that is where we're going. Mark 12, starting in verse 41. This is an idea that is sometimes brought out in our offerings. And the point is sometimes made to try to guilt people into giving more. That's not the point we want to make today. Again, not trying to guilt anyone into giving more. Mark 12, starting in verse 41. He sat down, Jesus, opposite the treasury, and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. This is not a parable. This is not Luke 10 or Luke 16 or Matthew 13. This is something Jesus just sitting around, just watching people, and suddenly here comes this widow. This is happening in real time. Jesus points her out to the disciples in verse 43. Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors of the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Jesus is not condemning those who are putting in out of their abundance. In 1 Chronicles 29 and 1 Corinthians 16, and we all put in out of our abundance. He's not condemning them. He's praising this widow who had such faith in God, who had such a desire to give so willingly, gave out of her lack, gave out of her poverty. If you've never been a person who just felt like you couldn't give anything any Sunday at all, especially if you felt like the congregation is always helping me, and then one Sunday comes and you go, I've got some money I can put in. If you've never been a person like that, I'm not sure you understand what it means to give joyfully and so willingly. It is something special when you can be a person who feels like you're always being taken care of, and then suddenly, you can give. And this poor widow had whatever she had. I just want to give. I just want to give. And she gave anyway. Even though, according to her budget, she really probably shouldn't have. But she wanted to so much. There was no promise of her being taken care of here. There was no reward for her doing it, other than two of the four gospel writers mention her. And Jesus makes the same point in Luke as well. For us to be encouraged by that even the poorest among us can give and needs to give when they give willingly. Out of our surplus, we should give willingly. Not reluctantly, and not because we just feel like we have to, but willingly and rejoicefully. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8. Just a couple passages, verses from 2 Corinthians 8. This entire two chapters is about the collection. Specifically, it's about our hearts. This is 2 Corinthians, written, I think it's about a year after 1 Corinthians. We always go to 1 Corinthians 16 as a standard of the offering. But 1 Corinthians 16 is not the standard for the offering. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, if we're going to point to the New Testament in anything, is a standard for our offering. First of all, in verse 1, now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. He's mentioning the Macedonians. Remember in 1 Corinthians 16 he mentions the Galatians? He's praising the church of Macedonia. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Paul is bringing out to the Corinthians, the Macedonians, as an example, kind of like Jesus pointed out that woman in the temple. Out of their poverty, they gave with great liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. In the support of the saints, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. That's number one. They gave themselves first the will of the Lord. Then they wanted so desperately. You almost get the impression from reading verse, whatever that was, 5, that Paul is like, no, you guys don't have money. You need to not be worrying about this. And the Macedonians are going, no, we're going to help. You need to take this from us, Paul. And Paul almost has to be convinced, okay, fine. I'll take it, but I really don't think it's a good idea. I don't know if that's true, but you kind of get that impression. So skipping down to verse 11. But now finish doing it also, the collection, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. And we're back to that again. Give as you've been prospered. Give out of the produce of your field. Verse 12. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not to what he does not have. You think God doesn't know how empty your bank account is at the end of the month? You think God doesn't know how we struggle from week to week, week to week, or month to month? You think God doesn't know how we don't struggle week to week, or day to day, or month to month? God knows. There must first be a willingness to give. Then the offering is accepted. Not based on how much is given, but based on what we have, not what we don't have. That's why the widow was so praised, because she didn't have, but she gave anyway. That's why she was praised. So if you're struggling, like every week, I want to give, God knows that struggle. First be willing, then worry about what you have, what you don't have, and then how much you can give and what you cannot give. And that is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, give as you have prospered. Don't give as, what's your name? Dennis has prospered. Don't give as Mike and Karen prospered. Don't give as I've prospered. Give as you have prospered, according to what you have, and according to what you do not have. But first be willing. 2 Corinthians 9. He talks more about Macedonians, praising the Macedonians. I don't know that Paul is trying to guilt trip the Corinthians. I don't think he is. But one could kind of see that. I think he's just saying, you know, the Macedonians are doing this too, but you guys, the Corinthians were the ones that started. They were the ones that said, hey, let's take up a collection for these saints. So in verse 6, speaking of God knows what we have, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Is that a warning? Yep. It absolutely is. But there's that balance again with the Scriptures. Verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart regarding my offering. Do not grudgingly. Lord, let me not give grudgingly. Give me a willing heart. Nor under compulsion. Like the preacher's holding a gun to your head now. You better give. No. No. This is between you and your family and God. Nobody else. First, are you willing? That's number one. Second, what do you have? What do you not have? That's it. That's it. For God loves a cheerful giver. But now we're back to how most of the time, oh, time for the offering. No thought. Oh, gotta write that check. No thought. No thought. Just blah. Our offering here is intended to be like every other sacrifice we make to God. Present your what? Body, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Paul tells Titus that we are to be zealous for good works. Willingly, not grudgingly or in a compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. I wanted to say so much more this morning, but time just didn't allow me. So I hope no one felt guilt-tripped. I hope no one feels ashamed right now. Unless, of course, you've searched your heart and said, man, there are some good points there. What's the first point, though? Willingness. Are you willing? If you're not willing, that's where you need to start. If you're not willing, that's what you need to repent of. Everything else can come second. So if anyone has any kind of need, spiritual in particular, let us know. The financial stuff we can talk about later. I want everyone to go away encouraged this morning, feeling, you know, I did give willingly. Did you give willingly? Yes. Then, God, amen. Good for you. Let's do that not just this morning, but every day of our lives, presenting ourselves before God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Randy's going to lead us in another song, I Am Resolved. If you would, please stand and sing.